And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. And so he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swines ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's hard for me to believe it was going to be 26 years ago this June that 40 people from St. Luke's made their first journey to Ulyanovsk, Russia. We went with such high hopes and expectations. We wanted to make friends. We wanted to grow in our own faith. We wanted to be able to share the faith and help inspire and lead new people to Christ. Our great dream was the possibility that we might even be able to start a new church. 25 and a half years later now, if you'd have told me all that was going to happen in these last 25 years, I would have said that's going to be impossible. I mean, we have made a journey, one or more trips every single year for the last 25 and a half years. Our last group just got back this past Monday. We have been going, we have made such friends. Three churches have been started, not just one. Two in Ulyanovsk, one in Siberia. Three different people have felt called into ministry. They have gone to school, gotten an education, become a Methodist pastor. There has been such a ripple effect of people whose lives have been blessed and how they blessed other lives. It has far exceeded our wildest imagination of all that might happen because of a journey that was taken by 40 people 25 and a half years ago. We went to Ulyanovsk. It is the home, the birthplace of Vladimir Lenin. It's a town of about 600,000 people. It was a place where they built aviation aircraft, military aircraft. And because of that, it was a closed city, and that meant no foreigners could visit it. And so when we went, we were the first Americans for almost all these people to see. Now, that was a big deal. The wall came down in 91, you remember. We were going in 92. I mean, this was a big deal. When we arrived in town on the train, I mean, the TV cameras were there, the reporters were there. It was being covered. Americans are coming to Ulyanovsk. Very quickly, we learned about some of the cultural differences. We learned about hot water. You see, it turned out that most of us live in an individual home, and so we have our own hot water heater. If you live in an apartment, you have your own hot water heater. But that was not the case in Russia. Almost all people live in all these high-rise buildings, a high density of people. They all have their flats. And so what they did was they decided to build these structures that looked like nuclear reactors. And there they would heat their hot water. When we pulled into town, we did not know this, and we see these structures like nuclear reactors all over the place, and they're all smoking on top. And it made us a little uneasy. We soon found that was the hot water heater for all these different buildings. Now, what we didn't know at that time was that every year, when it came to summertime, the government decided to save money, and so they would turn off the hot water. They didn't want to spend the money to heat the hot water in summertime. You didn't need a hot shower in the summertime. Cold water was just fine. You're tough. Well, they turned it on when we were coming to town because they wanted to impress the Americans. And so the headlines in the newspaper the next day, friends translated and said, look at this. It says, Americans bring hot water to Ulyanovsk. They were thrilled. And so were we. And we had hot water in Ulyanovsk. It was an amazing time. We went and lived in homes. We didn't stay in hotels. No, you're assigned a family. You went and lived in their home. They became your family. You got to know them. You ate at their table. They took you to be with their friends. You went to their parties. You got to see how they lived life. Who were they? What was their life like? They wanted to show off to all their friends, we have an American living in our home. They wanted to see what we looked like, to ask us questions. Because just like we hear so many stereotypes on TV, they'd heard stereotypes about us. They wanted to see an American in person. And so we met with these people, and it turned about such an incredible experience where truly love was born and has continued to be shared and grown throughout all these years. Well, we decided we wanted to have a worship service. We were there to make friends, but at the same time, we wanted to share our faith. And so we found a government building where we could hold a worship service. No one was required to come. No, we invited our families, our host families, to come, and most did. But they weren't required. We put up posters all around town inviting strangers to come. We were going to have a worship service. If you remember this church 25 and a half years ago, you will remember we gave everyone the opportunity to buy a Russian Bible, a Bible written in Cyrillic. And the idea was you could buy the Bible and then you could highlight your favorite scriptures. Now, you couldn't read Russian. None of us could do, very few could do that. But we were able to certainly find, this will be where the New Testament starts. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, well, Luke is the third book. And we can turn to chapter 15, verse 11, and you can't read it, but you know, that's the story of the prodigal son. And so we could highlight our favorite scriptures. We included pictures. We wrote letters to whoever might get the Bible. And then those who went packed up all these heavy Bibles and we carried them to the other side of the world so we could give them away for free. Finally, the night came when we were going to have our worship service. You know, I'd been working really hard about what I was going to preach. I mean, what do you preach to a group of people who have not been able to hear the gospel in the last 70 years? The culture of Russia is actually very religious. Christianity came to Russia about 980, a little before 1000 A.D., that had been a part of their culture until Lenin came to power and then Stalin and the churches were persecuted and priests were killed and you couldn't have Bibles. Everything changed starting in the early 1900s. But we found that there were grandparents who took their grandchildren without parents or anyone else knowing and they took them to church and had them baptized because their faith was important. But through all those decades, the stories of faith were being lost. And so you have a chance to come and worship, and all these people who may not have heard, what do you say to them? I really wrestled with that, and I thought about how I love to tell stories, and I believe Jesus was the greatest storyteller ever. And so I decided with this one opportunity, I would tell the two stories that I felt were the most important stories that Jesus ever told. And I believe those most important stories that Jesus told were the story of the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. And so that's what I decided I wanted to tell them that night. We passed out the Bibles to all the people who came, whoever wanted them. A translator stood up and explained, "You may now turn to such and such page, and we're going to read." And so we read the scripture in English. Translator read it in Russian. And that way we all had the scripture. And then I started to preach in English, and it would be translated into Russian. And I started to tell them the story. There was a young man who went to his father and said, "I want what is mine, my share of the inheritance." What a mean and rude thing to say to a father who was not even dead, to say, "I want mine while you're still alive. I want my fair share." And the father gave it to him. And he went into a faraway country. And there he began to spend it in wild and reckless living. And once all the money was gone, he realized all his friends were gone too. And having no one to turn to, he went to a farmer. He felt he was about to starve to death, and the farmer said, "You can go into the fields and feed the pigs." You got to get the story here. A Jewish boy is out feeding the pigs. That's about as low as it can go. And he said, "I gladly would have eaten the pods the swine were eating." Until finally he came to himself. "My father's servants have more than I have, and I'm about to perish. I need to go home and say, 'Father, I have sinned before God and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Will you take me home as a hired servant?'" And so he starts home, and while he is yet at a distance, the father sees him. The father is not sitting on the porch with his arms crossed saying, "Well, let's see what you have to say." No, the father sees him at a distance. And he takes the initiative to run down the road. And he throws his arms around his neck and he hugs him. And he says to his servants, "Put a robe on his back and a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf. It is time for us to make merry. For my son who was dead is alive. My son who was lost is found." I told the story and I said, "This is my story. It's your story. It's all our story." For this story tells us about the nature of God. A loving heavenly Father who is looking for His children to come home. And even if we have made mistakes, and even if we have done those things that are wrong, our Father wants to welcome us back. He still loves us, and we can come home. We went through the service. It was a powerful service. We got through, and I have to tell you, that night was one of those special nights that you remember for the rest of your life. Nobody wanted to leave. We had come and we had worshiped, Americans and Russians. We had shared the gospel. People were all talking about faith and about the church and one another. And we were all sharing with each other, talking about faith. It was an incredible night. And then finally, I had this one older Russian man come up to speak to me. And with the interpreter, he wanted to say, "All my life, I've been told how bad I am. And because I am bad, I will be punished. I've never heard this story before. If I had not read it with my own eyes, I'm not sure I would have believed you. Because this story changes everything." It does. This story changes everything. The story that says no matter what we have done, we can go home. that God is looking for His children to love them, to forgive them, to welcome them back home so they can have a new beginning. It's a story that changes everything. This morning, I want to continue on with this sermon series and this theme that we've set for the year, telling the story. Because last week we started talking about the fact that you and I are living in a world of unprecedented change. That the rate of change and the way it is changing is happening faster than ever before. You want a fascinating read? Read Thomas Friedman's book, Thank You for Being Late, in which he documents the kind of change we are living in right now. We started looking at this. I mean, how fast the world is changing through technology. We saw how in 2007 it was kind of a watershed year, one of those years in history that's kind of a hinge point. Things changed. At the end of 2006 is when Facebook was launched. More than 2 billion people use it every day. That's more than all the population of China and the United States combined. 2 billion a day. It's when Google bought YouTube. I'd never heard of YouTube. You think of the amount of time people spend on YouTube every day. Twitter began in 07. It is when you wound up having the iPhone launch with Steve Jobs. No longer just a mobile phone. Now it's this smart device that connects you literally to the world. Amazon came out with Kindle. Now you had thousands and thousands of books at your fingertip. No, we begin to realize the power of the microchip was doubling every 2 years for 50 years, and so the power was changing the way we literally lived life. For instance, 1997, the United States created a supercomputer, the most powerful computer in the world. I mean, it was the ASCI Red. ASCI Red. It was for national security purposes, and this computer took up the size of a tennis court. The power to run it was the same as the power to run light 800 homes. The cost was $55 million. And this was the most powerful computer in the world. It could run 1.8 teraflops. And I got to tell you, I didn't know what a teraflop was. A teraflop is 1 trillion calculations per second. Now, how do you wrap your mind around that? A trillion calculations per second is a teraflop. This computer could run 1.8 teraflops. That's 18 and 11 zeros. And so it was so fast and so powerful. It was the most powerful computer in the world from 1997 through 2000. But something else was happening in the background. By 2005, there was a company called Sony that also had developed a computer that could process 1.8 teraflops. And it was called PlayStation 3. In 2005, it launched PlayStation 3, which could process 1.8 teraflops. You could plug it into an outlet on a wall, and you had to pay a couple hundred bucks for it. 8 years before, it cost $55 million, the size of a tennis court, and the power to run 800 homes. And that was in 2005. Now, since then, the pace of change has increased. That's the world you and I are living in. Did you see it announced last week in the electronics show out in Vegas? They announced the new robots that will start providing room service in hotels. If you ask for room service, it's a robot that will bring you your dinner or your towels or whatever it is you need. No longer people. This isn't science fiction. That's what's happening, along with driverless cars and everything else. The world is changing. And if we're not careful, you start losing your values. You forget who you are. Where do you find hope? What brings you joy? You see, I don't think human beings have changed in the last 3,000 years. Human beings, we still have insecurities and fear and hope, and we love, and our hearts get broken, and there is life, and there is death. And all the things that go with being human haven't changed, but the world in which we live is changing at an unprecedented rate. So how do you and I stay grounded? How do we keep ourselves focused and grounded in a world like this? That's why we want to tell the story and come to know the stories of faith, come to know our own stories. How has God worked in my life? How have I learned to love? How have I been loved? It's important you know your story and you know the stories of faith to stay grounded in an ever-changing world. So that's what we're going to be doing. This week, I wanted us to look at the story of the prodigal son, for as I said, in terms of stories that Jesus told, I think this is probably the most important. And there's just two things I want to leave you with today to think about. First of all, this is a story about freedom and responsibility. Last week, when we looked at the story of creation, we said, this really is a story about God creating us in the garden, and you were free to choose what you're going to do. Well, that was written 1,000 years or so before this story that Jesus tells us, the prodigal son. The theology is the same. A young son comes to his father and says, give me what is mine. It's your life, your freedom, your talents, your ability. You have freedom. You've been given power. And now you make choices about life. And you know, the truth is, sometimes you and I choose well. And sometimes we don't choose so well. Sometimes things go really great, and sometimes we mess things up. But the issue is, when we mess things up and we fail and make a mess, that doesn't have to be the last word on our life if we're willing to accept responsibility and understand our freedom. And we'll talk about God's grace. But it has to start with understanding your freedom and accepting responsibility. Because you and I are living in a culture that does not like accepting responsibility for bad things that happen, for problems in our lives. We live in a world where we always want to blame somebody else for our problems. We want to blame everybody else for the way that our life is, rather than accepting responsibility. I mean, you and I live in a sue happy society. It's always somebody else's fault. Now, I know there are times when I am grateful that there's been egregious liability and there needs to be something fixed, but those times versus the amount of suing that goes on are vastly out of whack, and I've watched it happen during my lifetime. We're a sue-happy society. The other day I was driving home from the mountains in Colorado back to the airport in Denver. And as driving along, I started noticing these new billboards along the road. Never had seen them before. And these billboards all started saying, if you have been injured while skiing, call me for justice. And I thought, justice? You know, when I choose to go skiing, I'm not choosing to do the safest thing that I could do. I mean, when I've gone skiing, I have been known to fall off the lift. You know, to run into poles, to run into trees, to fall over on moguls. It's not the safest thing I choose to do. And the key words are, I choose to do. In my freedom, I am choosing to go do this, and sometimes things happen. But it's always got to be somebody else's fault. Someone owes me something. Whatever happened to responsibility? Do you remember the story several years ago now? I just have never forgotten it. It was about the guy who liked Pop-Tarts for breakfast. I like Pop-Tarts for breakfast. He took his Pop-Tart and put it in the toaster and put the handle down. You know, you put it down, it heats it up, pops up, boom, it's now hot, you got breakfast. It's a good breakfast. Well, he put the Pop-Tart in the toaster, pushed it down. He went off for a while, and he went off for a long time. And it didn't pop up, and the Pop-Tart caught on fire. And because it was on fire, it caught the toaster on fire. And so the toaster caught the house on fire and almost burned it down. So he sued Kellogg's for making a Pop-Tart that didn't happen to pop up. Irregardless of the fact he was the one who never came back to check on it. No, it's Kellogg's fault my house burned down. Really? Well, that goes beyond these kinds of things to the way you and I look at our lives. Am I willing to accept responsibility for choices I've made, for things that have happened? When you understand freedom and responsibility, it's the first step towards preparing your heart to experience God's grace. For the Bible says, when this young man came to himself, when he looked at his life and was able to say, you know, my dad didn't force me to feed pigs. It's because of choices I made, I'm feeding pigs. It's my responsibility. And who am I? I need to turn and go home. The word turn literally means repent. Repent is to turn and go the other way. He came to himself, accepted responsibility, and decided to go home. Secondly, I love the statement in the scripture when it says, and while yet at a distance, while yet at a distance, it is the promise that the Father was looking for the Son. It is the theology that says God is looking for us. It's not because of what you do. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. God is already looking for you. But it's not until you and I are willing to accept responsibility and understand our freedom that we can begin to open our hearts so that we experience the grace that God offers. The Father was looking. And when he saw his Son at a distance, he ran to throw his arms around his neck and to welcome him home. The promise for you and me is, as we start this new year, there is nothing in this past, our past, that has to determine our future. Nothing to hold us back. It is the gift of God's grace that says we can do this a different way. In your freedom and responsibility, God's forgiveness and grace can lead you into the future. It's a story that changes everything. You remember several years ago we were looking at a book entitled Same Kind of Different as Me? It was a fascinating book about homelessness, about Denver Moore and Ron Hall. Denver Moore was homeless there on the streets in Fort Worth. Ron Hall was a multi-million-dollar art dealer there in Fort Worth. It was his wife, Debbie, who got interested in homelessness and actually got them tied together, and they became friends, and then Debbie would die of cancer. And yet Ron and Denver stayed friends, and they wrote this book about what had happened and about homelessness. It was a bestseller. We talked about it. I did a sermon series with it. Well, in the end, after the book came out, it had so many people across America talking about the issue of homelessness. And people did things, and so then they wrote in what had happened because of the book and what they did, and it created another book on just the stories, the ripple effect. One of those stories in the second book was actually a story about a lady named Emily and her son Christopher. He was 8 years old. She was a single mom living in Seattle. They have a lot of problem with homelessness. And so they got to talking about the book, and they said, you know, the next time we see someone homeless, let's feed them. Well, it wasn't too long. They were coming home from the grocery store. They came down the alley to turn into their garage, and there were two men going through their garbage cans. And they had just bought these fried chicken dinners with all the fixing and little styrofoam boxes. And it was Christopher who said, you remember what we said? Yes. Why don't we give them our fried chicken dinner? And so they did. They got there. They got out. Each one gave each man a fried chicken dinner and all the fixing. They were thrilled. They sat down right there and started to eat while Chris and his mom kept unloading the groceries from the car. But as they were unloading the groceries from the car, Emily said she felt like God was speaking to her. And God said, do something more. She said, this voice, I just kept, felt like I was hearing it. Do something more. So she went in and found $40, two $20 bills, gave one to Chris and one for her. She said, we went back and we gave each man $20. She said, I don't like to give people like that $20 because I know what they're going to do. They're going to go drink. But she said, I just felt this voice. Well, she went into the house along with Chris. She said, months went by. I didn't think about it anymore. Until months later, one night, there was a knock at the door, and she looked out through the peephole, and here's a man standing there, nicely dressed, good looking. And he said, I've come to talk to you and your son. I'm one of the two men that you gave a fried chicken dinner to and $20, and I wanted to tell you how you blessed my life. And Emily said, there were only four people who knew about those fried chicken dinners and 20 bucks. So I thought, this must really be one of them. So she opened the door and got her son Chris and let him in. And he came in and sat down and began to tell the story. He said, when you gave us a fried chicken dinner, we thought we'd won the lottery. We never got food like that. Hot food, all these part of a meal. Man, we were thrilled. And then you brought us $20? When you brought us 20 bucks, the first thing I could think about was, wow, as soon as I get through with dinner, let's go have a drink. And she's thinking, yep, I knew it. He said, well, we got through with dinner, and we went to a bar. Now, we never got to go to a bar, because you got to have money, and we never have money. But we had money, and we went into a bar. And it didn't take us long to figure out, in this bar, they didn't ever see people like us. And we sat there, and the waitress came over, and she said, so what's your name? Where do you live? Tell me a story. And he started to tell her, I've been living on the streets for 20 years. And she said, does your family know where you are? No. They think I'm dead. Well, you need to call them. No. After all that I've done, it's better if I just stay dead. No, you need to go home. You need to go home to see your family. No, you stay right here. She served him coffee. And when her shift was over, he said she came and she took me by the arm and she led me outside and she put me in her car and she drove me to the bus station and she bought me a one-way ticket home. And I decided to go. And when I got home, it was like the story of the prodigal son. They came out of the house, and they started to hug my neck, and they started to cry. And I started to cry. And they hugged me, and they loved on me, and they invited me to come in and to stay with them. I stayed with them for 3 months. They got me into a recovery program. I got a job. I got my own place to live. I'm making it in the world now. I'm clean. I'm sober. I have hope about the future. And as a part of my recovery program, I'm going around to everybody that I think I may have harmed, and I'm trying to make amends. But I'm also going back to everyone who helped me so I can say thank you. And that's why I came to see you and your son. And I just wanted to tell you that $20 you gave me, I intended to use it to go drink so I could forget. But God used that $20 as seed money to help me remember who I am, and that it's God who still changes people. The gift of God's grace, that while you're still at a distance, He comes. Because of God's unconditional love, no matter what you have done, He comes. Now that's a story that changes everything. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayer. Amen.